Amen. I'm going to erase the first part of my notes, which said, thank the worship team for how great they did this morning. Look, we are incredibly blessed. I was just sitting in the front row thinking, I'm supposed to be the worship pastor, and I swear that's the best week of worship we've had in a long time. And I am just grateful for our teams and their willingness to put the work in to lead us each and every Sunday morning into worship, whether that's a full team, sometimes stripped back acoustic, but team, great job, and thank you for all the work you put in. Pastor David, I already spoke. He is our lead pastor. So if you're visiting with us, I am Pastor Chris. I'm our worship and student pastor. Pastor David is our lead pastor. And we have been walking through a series in 1 Timothy for some time now. And as you see it here, it says healthy church. And I know if we were to say in all reality to raise a hand, if you have had an unfortunate, maybe an unkind or not a great experience in church in your life, everyone would probably raise their hands. And there is a plethora of reasons for that. But as we've walked through 1 Timothy, one of the things that we've really talked and heard a lot about is the importance of sound teaching, which we do get here. And I want to just thank Pastor David for his leadership as we walk through each Sunday. Look, I only have to do this a couple times a year now. And this is no easy task to lead the church, to preach the word faithfully each and every week. And it is an honor to know when you step into the doors of Sunrise City Church, you are going to hear from our lead pastor a devoted sermon strictly from the word and something that we can say, hey, you're not going to hear something here that is not straight from scripture. And so I'm thankful for that. But that's something that 1 Timothy is showing us, the importance of sound doctrinal teaching. And that actually bleeds over into the church. I have not stopped thinking about one of the first messages that Pastor David talked about where he said, hey, a healthy church is full of healthy families. And it requires us to say, you know what? Hearing a word for 30, 35 minutes, 40 if we've gone really long here, to say that is a great start for us to hear the word of God. But if we aren't taking this outside of these doors, then we are doing a large disservice to us, to our families, and to our community. Because when we hear that God is a living God who is true to his word, who saves those who seek him, we need to take these truths to the world. And that is what we get to hear here as well. The importance of pastors and church leadership, healthy church leadership. That is something that we also have heard a lot about in 1 Timothy, what it looks like to be a church that walks in unity, that walks in integrity, and says, hey, when it starts with your leadership, while there will never be perfection this side of heaven, I hope and pray that we continue to be a church who seeks leaders, who seeks elders, who are going to say, I am willing to do whatever it takes to live according to the gospel so that we can now lead Sunrise into a place that says we are right where we need to be to see as many people come to know Christ as possible. And the last thing, the importance of the church family living these things out, I kind of already stressed that. And as we walk through some of the scripture today, what I want to continuously remind ourselves this morning is that we are a family. So here in the house at Sunrise City Church, we are a family. And what I love, one, is the diversity. If we were to just, even at the fellowship yesterday, the difference in who we have, the walks of life, where we are, there is a large, vast difference in where we are. And I love that because it gives us a lot of different ways that we can connect to our community. But sometimes it's also difficult to be unified when things are so different. And so when we say family, we really structure this fact by saying, hey, every person, every follower of Jesus Christ is a brother and sister in the house this morning with one Father in God. And so as we walk through this text this morning, I want to make sure it's known that how we love each other means everything. And so when I said, hey, we could do a show of hands, how many of us would say we've had an unpleasant time in church? You know, a lot of it comes down to how we felt we were treated in church. Whether it was from the pastor, maybe not even from the pastor, what the pastor didn't do. You know, maybe it's something that was said about you from another group. There are so many things that you say, what is going to divide a church? And gossip is first and foremost something that we always caution about. Our members get to hear about in membership class, just a brief thing, which I won't say what David usually says. We'll see if he does today in our membership class. But he always hits a point on the importance of making sure we're loving, we're unified, and that we are not gossiping. Because even in our text today, we'll see the dangers in that. But making sure that every time, you know, we beat a dead horse on our love God, love people, live the word for like the first 4 years as a church. We talked about it. Our only hosting moment, which I think we just called announcements back then, was that. And my brother, Shout out to the electric guitarist. Sometimes David would just look back and be like, well, the guests can get those mugs, and anything in these mugs tastes really good. We promise, better than ever. You know, but we always made sure to say who we are is a church that loves God, loves people, and lives the word. And hey, that sounds great, but darn it if it's not hard to live by. And so when we say we want to love God and we say, where are we? Where are you in this moment when it comes to loving God? I'd love to know in your mind, where are we at? When it comes to loving people, truly loving people the way that God calls us to love. And sometimes we have a hard time knowing, well, what does that really look like? I want to read from John 13 real quick before we jump into the text in 1 Timothy. And Jesus says this, love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, while he's talking to the disciples there, there is a clear picture that if you know what Jesus has done for you and he has saved you and taken you from the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of light, and you have a family in God and in your church body, your love absolutely has to be different than the love of the world. And it should be something that is so noticeably different that people need and want to know. So even as Pastor David talked about, maybe there's this person here that maybe isn't here yet when it comes to their faith in Christ and what it means. I can tell you that here at Sunrise, we are a family that loves each other, that is constantly pursuing ways to be in community, to be in fellowship, to be in unity, which is, I'll be honest, Pastor David and I did not play cornhole together yesterday because it caused such disunity because we cannot lose. And so look, we take steps actively as we grow in our faith. Let's just not demolish everyone we play so that we can be unified for the gospel of Christ. And so I do want to make note as we dive into scripture today and we talk about a few things that our love for each other means everything when it comes to being a family of Christ. When it comes to being a family of Christ in Sunrise, not just the world, because hey, we've got First Baptist Mary Esther meeting right next door, and we believe that Jesus is just as alive in their building as he is here because they are opening the word of God. They are trying to seek unity, to see those in our community come to know Jesus. And so much of that comes when we decide to love each other the way that God has called us to love. So we know, and we want to go into 1 John 3. I want to read these few verses as well. It says, this is how we have come to know love. He, meaning Jesus, laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need, but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. This is how we will know that we belong to the truth and will reassure our hearts before him. How do we know we've given our lives to Christ? Our lives are drastically different. There's no one in the room that would say, let's just say since COVID, life is not exponentially more difficult, whether it's financially, whether it's just the stress that that brought or the fear that that brought, but being able to step forward and say the way that we know as a church that we are following God and his will for our lives is that regardless of all the crazy circumstances around us, we don't let that deflect our eyes from loving one another and seeking God's kingdom grow because we decided to love each other more than the things of this world. And that's a hard thing to do. And so when we say love God and when we say love people, we're like, yeah, let's get it. And then we say live the word and we're like, well, that sounds hard too. Because there is a lot in scripture that is hard to follow each and every day when we decide not to be intentional about it. And the last thing I'll say before we jump into the scripture, Sunrise City Church has a mission to fill the community with people who love God, who love people and live the world and that the word and that results in the multiplication of Christ followers in the world. So we believe when we actively pursue our mission that God will be glorified, that disciples will be made, and God's kingdom grows. And so when all of these steps happen, we say, hey, man, there is a lot that can happen right here in the next few weeks. Yes, Easter is crazy, 2 weeks away, but everything leading to that, it's such a good, fun, exciting weekend. But I, you know what I always look forward to? The week after Easter, to say, let's get after it. Because Jesus is still alive, Jesus is still risen, and we have got an entire world. As Pastor David just recently said, hey, one of our callings, to save the world. And that is a daunting task, and I had a hard time writing that one down. because we're not talking about superhero saviors. We're talking about stepping out in faith and saying God is calling us to love our brothers, to love our sisters, and to get out here and make Christ known. And that's only possible when we're unified as a body and we say, let's do this together. And so all of that preface to say, one big takeaway that I want you guys to jot down and take with you today is as a family of believers, we seek to love each other with all purity, humility, and honor. So I'm going to read that again. As a family of believers, we seek to love each other with all purity, humility, and honor. And I want us to take that to heart as we read because we got 16 verses to cover. We're not going to break each one down because we'd be here forever, but we are going to talk about the gist of what Paul is writing to Timothy in his day about what's going on inside the workings of their church. And one more love quote from a theologian who I would say is great, Dominic Toretto from Fast and the Furious once said, "The most important thing in life will always be family, the people right here, right now." He is no theologian. Please don't look him up. Mom, if you're watching, I remember calling you when I was 12 years old. I wanted to go see Fast and the Furious, and you said no because it was PG-13. That has forever been ingrained in my mind and made me furious. But I couldn't not share that. I actually blacked this out because I wasn't going to read that quote. But I just the minute I kept praying over family and church, for some stupid reason, my mind kept going to him. And so look, we're gonna read these first couple verses in chapter 5, and we're going to get after it. So after all that we've heard over these past 4 chapters, we're into 5. And Paul writes this to Timothy, "Don't rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters with all purity." God, we are so grateful for your word. God, we are grateful for our church family. I am so thankful for what is crazy coming up 10 years as Sunrise City Church and the work that you're doing. And we pray that through this text this morning, that you would allow us to be encouraged that there is no one that is alone in this building. Not because you have not forsaken them, but also because they have people surrounding them right now that may not even know their name, that love them because we are a family. And we pray that you would speak to us, that you would help us to leave this place encouraged, but also looking for ways to actively love those in our church family, those who are struggling, and God, even in particular, widows, which we will get to in a few moments. We love you and we're grateful for your word. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. And so as Pastor David talked about the age of Timothy, if I had to guess, I actually didn't go back and listen, he said around 35-ish. So that's my exact age. And so as you start to realize that Timothy is leading this church and they're walking through a lot of different things, he makes sure to say, hey, young guy, or maybe middle-aged guy. I'm bald. I'm definitely middle-aged. I'm going to say it. And so we go into this and he says, hey, what's the first thing? Don't rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. And I love the reminder from Paul that how we are to treat each other inside the church. And when it comes to leadership, so much of what we've walked through in this book, while it is specifically maybe to the leader or leaders of a church, we have clearly seen how applicable it is to each and every one of us. And so I love his reminder to tell Timothy, hey, don't rebuke in such a harsh, as crazy a weird of a kind of meaning this is, it actually sounds like he's saying, hey, it's almost like a harsh verbal pounding on an older man. Is he saying, hey, watch out for that as a young man to not treat the older in your congregation so harshly, but to rebuke them in a way that is much kinder. I read this from John Walvoord in the Bible Knowledge Commentary. He said this, Paul was reminding Timothy of the importance of respecting men older than him as a father figure and not with rough rebukes, but with gentle exhortations. And it's just saying, hey, don't come in so cocky, buddy. Don't come in so angry. Let's exhort, let's talk, and let's work through things in a way that says you're treating someone in your church as your family. And you stop there and say, hey, you don't know my family. And that's true. I'm sure there's a lot of, in all honesty, very dysfunctional families. A lot of our parents probably don't live here. Maybe some have passed away. But the understanding here, as we talked about before we even jumped into this context, is what does it look like to love those inside our church family? And to get this reminder to say, don't rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers. Part of this is saying, hey, it's okay to rebuke and talk to a friend about sin in your life as a brother, as a younger man, that maybe you can. I can talk to a 35-year-old a lot different than I can talk to a 7-year-old, and I should, because there is a respect. I'll tell you, one thing that drove me up the wall when we planted the church, while it was true, was how young we were. Oh, you guys are young. you don't know anything. I'm like, you don't know anything. And I'm like, yeah, we started this church. You know, so stupid. So young and immature. And while we were young, and we still are figuring things out, even here at Sunrise, is who we are, and we're developing this culture of what it looks like to follow Christ, understanding to just even talking to how we talk to our men inside the church, what it looks like. We see brotherly love. As I mentioned, my brother was on stage. He is our electric guitar player. He is my dear and loving brother who we hug and we love each other, but it hasn't always been that way. I was just asking Josh this morning, I was like, is it true that I stabbed you in the back with a toothbrush? And he said, yes. He actually said, I narked on you to mom. That's exactly what he said. He's like, so that's true. And I think about us playing this stupid in our old room, home run derby, and there was this little wooden bat that I think Josh got from like a MLB stadium. And he beat me and he's giving me crap and I just break it. I'm like, that is not the brotherly love that we're talking about in the room this morning. But that is realistic, that we're going to get into fights. We're going to get in arguments. There is going to be a time where maybe we must sit down with a brother or a sister in Christ and say, there's some things going on here. We need to talk and we need to face these things because we love each other. And so then he walks in and says, hey, so this is how we work with older men. This is how we work with younger men and brothers. Older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters with all purity. And so just as we see fathers and sons, it's kind of the same thing. And brothers, it's the same here. We're saying, hey, here's how we treat older women in the community. Here's how we treat younger. And while we do see all purity, and there are rabbit holes you could run through with what are we talking about here? We don't want to say, oh, just because they're younger, we have to guard purity because they're going to tempt you. This is just saying, just like the purity and honor and love that Jesus Christ has shown us, we want to show to those inside the church. And that includes the younger women in our congregation. And look, the relationships that we have with each other look different. You know, I will be honest. If Joe, who's leading worship for us, walked into his living room and I'm on the phone with Amelia. He doesn't know that. Amelia's having a laugh of her life and we're laughing and having a great time. And Joe, she gets off the phone and Joe's like, hey, who was that? And she's like, that was Chris. You'd be like, well, that's really weird. And look, I am not saying, and you need to know at Sunrise City Church, there are boundaries. Your pastors take all precautions to make sure that all relationships are the way they should be, the way God calls them, to make sure that everyone is protected, that there's always integrity, because in all honesty, all of us have seen and constantly just seem to be seeing in the news more and more pastors falling for all different things. And so the integrity of your leadership matters, who your pastor, who your lead pastor is matters, who the worship and student, all these things matter. And please make it known that while we are not perfect, we are constantly pursuing to be leaders of you, of the church family, that say our church is being led in the direction we believe God is leading. Every relationship is the way that we believe it should be. And we are working to be the family that God is calling us to be. And so how we treat each other matters. And so when we say in all purity, you can take that in all different ways, but what it means, you know, what we really want to say is every relationship, every conversation is done with one thing in mind, and that is the pure intention that God is glorified, that God is made known, and that our relationships are what hold us together in good times and difficult times, and that this city and this world is transformed because Sunrise City Church decided to treat each other the way that God calls us to treat each other. And so we could talk a lot more about that, but we just don't have the time. And so now I'm going to read really the bulk of this text in this section is what follows. While I won't talk as much about it, we're still going to work our way through and see what is Paul dealing with? What is Timothy trying to work with in his church? And it says this from verses 3-10, support widows who are genuinely in need. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them learn to practice godliness toward their own family first and repay their parents, for this pleases God. And all the parents said, amen. The widow who is truly in need and left all alone has put her hope in God and continues night and day in her petitions and prayers. However, she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command this also so that they will be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own family, especially for his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Verse 9 says, no widow is to be enrolled on the list for support unless she is at least 60 years old and has been the wife of one husband and is well known for good works. That is, she brought up children, shown hospitality, washed the saints' feet, helped the afflicted, and devoted herself to every good work. So clearly in this day, in this church, there was the idea, there was a lot of things happening and there were a lot of widows. And there is a lot that we can unpack here, but all we're gonna touch base on is in this day, what did it look like for them to love a widow? How did they know? And we see here, who are the qualified widows in the church for these days? They were genuinely in need, meaning no family. You know, I was listening to a podcast just talking about the differences in times and all this. And of course, they were like, part of this is the reason when there were no family that they were totally, they had no social security. They had no life insurance if the spouse died. The church and the family really had to step in. And so we see from even back then to today, while there are differences, the need for these widows was they had no family. Another family said, who's qualified for the church to help in this area? In these days, the woman was dedicated to the Lord in all things. Verse 5 says a true widow. He actually talks about true widows. Put her hope in God and continues night and day in petitions and prayers. And it's interesting. It says list. None of the qualified widows for the church in those days of help were younger than 60 in terms of actually financially helping and serving. They were all on the list over 60. And no, we do not have a widow's list here. But it is interesting reading some of the differences. And I want to make sure I didn't hit this up front. There's a lot of differences in churches from church to church, which is why I thought it's important for us to say, what were in this day, what is he saying a true widow is? What is a true widow today? We'll talk about. But the one important thing that we have to grasp is that from the beginning of scripture, really Deuteronomy on, we hear how important and that the heart of God really loves and pleads for the church family to love on widows and orphans. But today we really hit on widows because it is from the start, God loves those who are in need, who need help, and he wants his people to step up and serve them. And so, I mean, we don't like to say Google scripture very often because you never know what you're gonna come up with, but if you put widow, how many times are widows in the Bible? It is going to blow your mind from cover to cover. And it is a huge need still today. But that is why he took a huge portion of this book to address. And I want to make sure we know that. So we're called to love and care for our own immediate families. He makes that known. So one thing Paul makes sure to tell Timothy is, hey, anyone in true need as a widow who qualifies for support in this church in that day said they don't have family to support them. And I want to make sure I read verse 8 again because it is such a harsh word. If anyone does not provide for his own family, especially his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now that is a big word. Part of it we can read into Paul alluding to, hey, even people who do not know God, that do not know that Jesus died for them, that God has a heart for widows, they care for their family because they know that's what they need to do. So he's saying you are worse than an unbeliever because even they know. And I think you take it to the next step where he says, hey, it's time to examine your heart. If you're not willing to support your own family in need, a widow in need in your own personal family, then we need a heart check on why, what's going on, and has there been real transformation? So, but that's one of the first times I actually heard this out of context in a message that I was listening to where I actually looked it up because I was like, worse than an unbeliever. And he was just talking to like lazy dudes who like don't work and their wives do everything. Just to understand the idea of what it looks like to love our own families, even in dysfunction, is difficult to unpack. But what we understand in these 3-10 verses is the qualifications for supporting widows in the church in that day were, hey, 60 or older, they have no family, no support. And one thing that I really thought was interesting as we were singing Hope is Awake was this idea that even in the worst of circumstances, these women kept their hope in God and they pursued him day and night in petitions and prayers. And those were the ones that he was saying, make sure that they are all taken care of. And so it's an encouragement to us to stay in the word, to stay focused, but it's an encouragement to the church that while it may be impossible to reach and to do everything for every person, there are people that we look to and say, the church steps in, we support, we serve, because that is what God calls us to do. And so as we get into verses 11 through 15, just want to read through those. It says this, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when they are drawn away from Christ by desire, they want to marry and will therefore receive condemnation because they have renounced their original pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be idle, going from house to house, They're not only idle, but they are gossips and busybodies, saying things they shouldn't say. Therefore, I want younger women to marry, have children, manage their households, and give the adversary no opportunity to accuse us. And so there's a lot to kind of talk through here, but the main thing he's saying here is, hey, you know, what I love about Paul, he always cares about the reputation of the church. He always cares about what's going on in the church in that time, writing, saying, here's what we should do. And so what he's saying here is, hey, there are some young widows who had been causing some issues in this day. And he's saying, here is what I am seeing. So when he says, they have renounced their pledge, they're running from God, there was a lot, the younger widows would say, hey, my husband has passed. I am going to devote my life to the Lord and I will never marry again. And he starts to see that what was happening was, while they wanted to commit that, as the years would go by and time would go by, they were starting to fall into traps, some things, some sexual immorality. They were seeking the things that were not of God. And now they have now lost and renounced that pledge where they said, I'm never going to go back. I'm never going to do. I'm only going to seek God. So he's just encouraging them, like he has in 1 Corinthians. There are some people who will be single forever. But he encouraged, hey, look for a mate. Let's look to be married. Let's look to use our family to glorify God. And so that's what he's saying here is, hey, in that day and this time, the younger widows were not on their list, but they were just encouraged to, hey, continue to seek the Lord, and it's okay for you to be looking for a husband. And in fact, he actually encouraged that. And in verse 16, let's find him. Let's read that. You can put that up on the screen as well. If any believing woman has widows in her family, let her help them. Let the church not be burdened so that it can help widows in genuine need. So what Paul's not saying here is that if you're a widow, you don't deserve the help if you don't meet every qualification. What he is saying is there is a structure to this process of how God can be glorified and how God can be used, and we are to seek to help the widow at all costs when there is a great need and she is in need and the church can help. But what he is saying is, hey, the family steps in, and we're talking real, legitimate, intermediate family, kids, grandkids, to love your parents. I debated if I should like text my parents before this message, to be like, hey, like, don't claim a guest bedroom already for when something happens. We're just talking through what it looks like, because I am encouraging the church to love their parents and love their grandparents, and to say, God truly calls us to provide for the needs of those who raised us. And I understand that I am speaking to many people who would say, I have no relationship with my father or with my mother. And you can unpack a lot there. But when we sit here and we say, I've got right standing with my family, we're not always been perfect, and I know that God has called me to make sure that my family's taken care of and to do the best of my ability. Part of the reason is because we know God calls us to do that. Part of the reason is because right here in verse 16, we actually see, he says, so that the church can help the widows in need, don't let the church be burdened by helping those who should be being helped by their own family. And that's a powerful word. That's kind of a scary word. I understand that as Sunrise is not very old in years of being formed, our church is slowly growing in age, which is great. We love to, again, as I mentioned earlier, the diversity of the church is only growing and will only grow as Sunrise continues to get older. But understanding that widows are at the heart of who God is and how we help them, we always want to be. And I want to speak into our church does have a benevolence fund that we have used to pour into the lives of a widow who is in need, because that is what we know God calls us to do. And so your church will always actively seek to do this, because we understand how important it is to the heart of God. And you could go right next door to a church that is, I believe they're 70 years old, their church is somewhere around there. 61, okay. There's a pastor exaggerating. It's 61. But understanding that in their context, they hear this and they're like, I'm looking at 15 widows. And their church is actively seeking ways to love them. The church is called to love them. We are called to love them. And so we want to always make this a priority in our minds. A man named Knut Larson in the Holman New Testament commentary says this after verse 16. God and his church confirm the significance of every person, regardless of age, sex, or marital status. God has set forth a welfare structure which guards against abuse. It recognizes true need and affirms the dignity and value of each individual. That's why I spent time talking about us as a church family at the beginning. Each individual matters. And yes, most 80% of this text was specifically to widows and widows in that day. And we know that there's a heart and there's a need there, but we have got to be looking for any person inside our church family that needs help and say, we're willing to respond at all costs that's healthy for us. And so that takes a love that says, Jesus, you laid your life down. You want us to live like you, and you want us to make sacrifices to love others that does not suit what we want. And every time something happens at Sunrise, and Sunrise has stepped in, and our people have stepped up, and we've served, or maybe we've loved on someone who needs love, I've never thought, I wish I would have sacrificed less. I always think, why don't I do more? Why am I not looking for more opportunities to serve and love on those in need? Because that is what God is calling us to do. And as we stated earlier, as a family of believers, we seek to love each other with all humility, purity, and honor. And I want to give you just a couple things just to make sure we understand what loving well looks like. The first thing, loving well honors God. And if you even read in verse 4, it says, but of course it's on my page, I have to keep flipping, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them learn to practice godliness toward their own family first and repay their parents, for this pleases God. Understanding that when we love well, God is pleased. That should be priority one for us. When I wake up and I listen to Lectio, which Pastor David has recommended, and you start to think about what it looks like to truly start your day reflecting on the things of God, something that I've been praying this week is, God, how am I supposed to love others well? Because there are seasons in life where I do, but it is not an everyday occurrence because there's too much going on here in my life personally and family and my circumstances that sometimes I forget that there are almost everyone I run into that I have contact with, you would say probably doesn't know Jesus. Not personally. They know who he is. And so we have to understand that loving well honors God. So that should be on the forefront of our minds. Why do I want to wake up and serve and love others or even give to others in need when I'm in need? And it's like, well, my need is I want a venti, not a grande. And I'm saying that for real. That's my need. You know, what can I do personally this week, today, to love on a church family member or an outsider who we know is in need? And I don't want to misconstrue the text. This isn't Paul saying, oh, we need to love widows. We need to love widows. So Sunrise, you can love other people because maybe at this moment, there's not a lot of widows in your congregation. What it is, hey, here's what it looks like to love the way God calls. Even in the first two verses, how do we love on each other? Talk to each other with respect and honor and purity and intention. It's only when we realize the only reason that we can truly love each other the way we're called to is because Jesus first loved us. And we are now called as believers to share that love with others. The second thing, loving well honors others. We want to honor those who have walked the faith well. I love the idea of having a conversation as a 35-year-old with a 60, 70, 80-year-old or a 20-year-old. I was reading, they were like, look, in context, in your context, your 20-year-olds could think you're old at 30s. And I'm like, that's true. The life is different. When I leave pickleball at 4 p.m. to go start dinner, our young adults show up to play pickleball, and I look like the oldest fart that's ever lived. And you start to realize that your context matters, because what we want to do is make sure that we are honoring those who have honored the Lord. We speak life into those who need to have life spoken into, and we do it in a way that says we love you, we care for you, and we only want what's best for you. So sometimes that rebuke comes to a Christian friend, a Christian brother, a Christian father, a Christian mother, because they need it. And we only want to see the church exceed because we're willing to speak truth and love to each other. And the next thing, loving well expands the kingdom. We want to make Jesus known. How do we make Jesus known? You preach the gospel. You hear the gospel transforms your life, and you walk out of these doors and you say, everyone around me needs to know this. And first and foremost, I will stand in the front of the room and say, I do not do near good enough job in verbalizing to those I know don't know Jesus how much Jesus loves them. I will admit it right now. You can go back, you don't have to put it on the screen, where in 1 John 3:18, he says, children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. It is all of those. It is your words. It is your speech. It is your actions. It is the truth. You can't live it out if you don't know the truth. You can say it all you want, but if you're not believing it and doing it, the world could care less. They see you love the way you want to love, the way the world loves. They do not believe that your God is real. But when they see you step up for a widow in need and say, we are going to take care of you at all costs to the detriment of some of other ministries because this is where God's heart is, the world will take notice. And they will say, you believe what it is that God is calling you to do. You treat each other the way God is calling you to do. And the kingdom will grow because people see it. Not only do they see it, but they hear it. And so guys, as we close, I hope that we can hear a text like this and understand the importance of where widows are, who they are, why they matter so much to God. I also hope that we can take this place and say, am I at a point where I am loving well those around me? That God is God in my circle of influence, that God has in my community groups, that God has sitting next to me at church, that God has in the kids ministry with me or in the production team. Whoever is around you, don't let the weeks go by where you say, man, I wish I would have done more. And somebody slips through the cracks that just had an incredibly difficult week and you didn't want to reach out. Maybe we were too busy, because that happens. Or maybe the person is too dramatic in your mind. You're like, that's just another bad day for them. It's like, well, they need us. And that is a word from the Lord of to me. I am very easily swayed to, it's dramatic. It's not that big a deal. You'll be all right. And in all reality, we are called to love those around us in the good times and the bad times. And in the bad times, it's a lot harder to love other people because sometimes you just don't feel like it, which is why we want to wake up every day saying, God, I want to make you known today. I want to love like you've called me to love, because it's clear in scripture that only those who have true repentance and true salvation in you love the way that you and only you can call us to live. So God, we are so grateful. We're grateful for who you are. We're grateful for what you've done. We are grateful for this series. We're thankful for Paul and his writing to Timothy and just understanding that while we will never be a perfect church, we can pursue being the healthiest church possible so that you can be made known, so that your kingdom expands. And in 1,000 years, when all of us have been dead and gone and forgotten, we never regret not making the most of each and every day and each breath that we take to love those well that you have called us to love, to serve those well that you have called us to serve. And God, right now in this moment, we know that there are people who are struggling in life, struggling with family, struggling with circumstances, struggling with finances, struggling with faith. God, will you give each person who's struggling right now the boldness after this service to find someone and say, will you just pray with me? We need people. And we need to be a people who love each other in a church family that loves each other. Because we want to follow your word. We want to love those on the outskirts who may not get the love that they need, who need help. But we also want to be a church that continues to preach the gospel and live out the gospel. So God, give us a boldness to do that, to love well, to love others well, to please you, to see your kingdom expand. And God, for that person in the room right now who would say, this all sounds good, whatever, maybe it doesn't, bring David back. All I know is that I am praying for the person who says, I know I need Jesus and I know I don't have him. That person knows right now that they need you. And God, would you give them the strength and the boldness to confess that to you now? To make a move as we transition into our last song of worship, to come talk to me, to Pastor David, to either of our wives up front, to Jorge and Charlene on the front row. There are people who would love to talk to you more about knowing Jesus, because as we just said, the only thing that will matter in the years to come after we're long gone is if we made the decision to follow you, to have you save us, forgive us, because we know that because you first loved us, because Jesus came, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose again 3 days later, also that